If you were sitting around at home Tuesday, 7 p.m., and all of a sudden you see what's on the screen there, your cell phone lights up and it says, Christ calling. What would your first thought or what would your first reaction be? Would you be nervous, thinking, oh no, I must be in trouble? Would you be happy, saying, man, I know God is so good, He must have some great news for me? Or would you decline the call saying, this must be spam because I know Jesus don't call nobody, right? While He may not call on the cell phone, He does call all the time. And so our new sermon series is Christ is Calling. And Christ is calling you. He's calling us. And so we're going to explore what does calling mean? What's universal calling versus unique or specific calling? So we're going to spend a couple months on this. And part one today is Christ's universal call to personal relationship. And when I talk about personal relationship, what I'm talking about is you're called to hear God's voice for yourself. He wants direct communication between you and Him because you can't have relationship with someone if there's no communication. Right? Again, I'm not about to put down anybody, but, you know, as we look at, you know, some of the favorite hobbies or things that we like. You know, I was a major, major sports fanatic for years. And, you know, all my buddies, they would wear the jerseys, right? And they would get the custom jerseys with their last name on the back. Right? But, like, man, they ain't no Gonzalez playing for the 49ers, right? And we would think that because we're wearing the jersey, we're a part of the team. We're not a part of the team, man. There ain't no blood and no sweat and no tears on your side. And so when we talk about personal relationship, it's not the fact that you know somebody, right? Like, oh, I know who Taylor Swift is. Taylor Swift don't know who you are. There's no personal relationship. But God wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to talk directly with you. He wants to hear from you, and He wants to talk to you. And so one of the great examples of God's initial calling is in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and it starts with verse 1. And it says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out, Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied. What is it? He got up and ran to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go back to bed. So he did. Then the Lord called out again, Samuel. Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, my son, Eli said. Go back to bed. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed. And the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings. And we're going to stop right there. We'll pick up the latter part of the chapter a little bit down in the sermon. So Christ is calling, and most importantly, Christ is calling you. And he's calling you to hear his voice, to know his voice, and into personal relationship. So principle number one today is God has called you, he's been calling you, and he will continue to call you in the future. As we look at the text, we see that upon God's initial calling of Samuel doesn't recognize his voice, thinks it's someone else. And so God repetitively continues to call Samuel until he comes to understand that it's God who who is calling him. And so when I use the word call, I know that all of us probably don't know what that means, or we have our own concept of what that means. So I'm going to create a baseline real quick for us of what we're going to be talking about, because we're talking about calling for the next couple months. So if you want to know more about the subject of calling, there's many books, but seminary here, the only Southern Baptist seminary in California, Gateway Seminary, every first year student and first semester student has to read this book, Is God Calling Me? Right? So I'm going to save you $795 in your first semester and tell you, yes, God is calling you. All right? So we can get past the question and we can get straight to it. So God's call, what does it mean? God's call is a specific message from God directly to you that is clearly distinguishable from your own inner voice or the voice of others. It is not a common event and can come in many ways, shapes, and forms. Next week's subject is going to be Abram and Abram's call. So just quickly, I want to show you here the different ways God calls Abram. And I'm calling him Abram because he's not Abraham yet. So in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, the Lord had said to Abram. And a little bit down in that chapter, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram. In chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram. In chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him. And in chapter 17, the Lord appeared to Abram. And so I need us to understand, again, God can call you in many ways, in many forms, and it's not something that happens all the time. I'm not saying God doesn't speak all the time, but what we're talking about, a calling, that's something different. Genesis 12 to Genesis 17, 25 years pass, and you only see five callings in Abram's life. So calling is not just, you know, God led me to, you know, speak with that person, or God led me to lend a hand in this situation. Those are valid. God does do that. But we're not talking about that. We're not talking about prompting or leading. We're talking about an actual call in your life. Okay? And so God's call is most often heard spirit to spirit, so it can be hard to quantify at times. God's call is an unmistakable, profound expression, an inner experience that you know is real. It's hard to tell other people about it. It's hard to prove it. You don't need to, but it's one of those things that you know, that you know, that you know. And that's all you can really say about it. God's call brings new information and new responsibility. Right? When you talk on the phone with somebody, you're usually exchanging information, but it's also, you know, kind of like you're called off the bench or you're called into the game. Not only do you get new information, there's new responsibility. When God calls, it means it's your turn to get involved. You got to get off the fence now. You got to get off the pew. God's call establishes boundaries for your life. What does that mean? It means you'll say yes to certain things and no to others. It means that anything incompatible with obeying the call must be rejected in pursuit of the call. The call establishes specific barriers, parameters, parentheses, and guidelines for your life. And here's the best part. Those who accept the call are able to find contentment within God's imposed limitations. I'm telling you that the call causes you to say no to things and yes to certain things. But when you're called, that's not disappointing. It's actually life-giving. You're glad to live within the boundaries of the call. God always calls his people to someone, something, or somewhere, but not before he calls us to himself first. And the greatest place to be is in the center of God's call. Okay? So I know I'm going through this rather quickly. We'll be revisiting this over and over again for the next couple months. Keep in mind, as we record our messages and we have the videos that Ralph puts up for us, he also puts up the PowerPoint presentations. So you can always access those at home and go over them yourself as well. Most of what I just talked about as far as defining the call, you can find it in that book, Is God Calling Me? By Dr. Jeff Org. And so you can follow up and do your own reading there too. All right. So as we dig further into call, God's call will always go from universal to specific, right? We have a universal call, all of us as Christians. God is calling us to know his voice and to be in personal relationship. We're going to talk about universal calls for probably 4 or 5 weeks. Then we'll go into specific or unique calling. For example, a pastor that's called, that's a unique calling. Not every Christian does that. Different kinds of calls. Calls go from previous to current. We saw that God calls Abram 5 times in 25 years. God continues to build on the calls on your life. So he's called you to something. There's a season for that. And the only time out of that season normally is when he calls you out of it into a new season. God's call builds on the past, fulfills the present, and completes the whole. So it's a big picture thing that God is doing. And that's what the call is all about. There's 4 primary ways God calls. Not the only ways, but primary ways according to Scripture. A sudden experience. Saul of Damascus being knocked off his donkey. Samuel being called out of nowhere. A reasoned decision. So this is, you know, you've had time to think about it. I'm not going to get into it too much because that's not what this is about today. But a reasoned decision. Another one's the prompting of others, right? So others are seeing this in you. The church is supposed to be, this is what we're supposed to be good at. We're supposed to be so good in community and connected and unified that we can see the gifts in one another and call them out. And this is why the church sends Paul and Barnabas, for example, as missionaries from the Jerusalem church. And then the 4th one is a blended successive experience of the previous 3. So sometimes you'll experience all 3 of these chronologically over time. Now here's the part that, you know, for those of you that like to take notes and take pictures, these will be the 2 slides you really want to get a hold of. Your life is supposed to be lived within the ever-narrowing parameters of God's call. One way to picture the process of God's call is the following diagram. Let's make sure we put that formula up for our folks on Zoom. So you can see there that there's 4 different types of brackets, or they're not parentheses, 4 different things. I don't even know what you call them. And your life is in the middle of it. Each one of those brackets represents God's universal call for all Christians, and we're going to go one at a time after these, week after week. So first, you're called to a personal relationship, to know God's voice. Next, you're called to obey and to follow him. After that, you're called to serve God. And after that, you're called to general Christian service. Okay? So these are the things that every single Christian for all time is called to. And we're going to explore those, you know, like I said, 1 week at a time. But if you see that formula there with the 4 brackets and your life in the middle, this represents God's universal calls on your life. So again, God has called you, God has been calling you, and he will continue to call you in the future. So as I talk about that, you know, anytime a preacher is in the church, there's generally 3 categories of people that are hearing the message. You have faithful, long-term, spiritually mature believers. You have new believers. And then you have people that are not believers yet. And so even though those 3 groups of people exist in the church and hear the message is still the same. God has called you. He's been calling you. And he's going to continue to call you. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's calling you. Hey, I'm the only one you can put your faith in. I'm the only one you can trust in. I'm the only one that can save you. And as we look around this world more and more, I mean, it's like every single week, what can you trust other than God? Can't even trust the banks with your money. With your own money, you can't trust them, right? We're living in a time, I'm not saying we shouldn't trust anything. Let me make that clear. We're living in a time of skepticism where every person and every institution cannot be trusted as a default. You know why? Because there's no God. And when there's no God, there's nothing to trust in. But for those of us that know that God is real, we know, yeah, you're right. We can't trust those things, but we can sure trust in God. He's my provider. He's my sustainer. He's my security blanket. Nothing else. And so if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ yet, God is calling you. What are you waiting for? Have you heard enough? Do you know enough truth? What's it going to take? For those of us that are believers, but we're still spiritual infants, God is calling you to spiritual maturity. And when I say spiritual infants, this does not mean, you know, you just became a believer 6 months ago. Sometimes we remain spiritual infants or spiritual adolescents for decades. And God is calling us to the next level of our discipleship. He's been calling, and he will continue to call you. And for those of us that are spiritually mature, hopefully those parameters that we talked about, right? God calling you to personal relationship, God calling you to obey and follow, God calling you to serve him, and God calling you to Christian service. I'm not putting anybody down or I'm not lifting anybody up, but it would be hard to argue that you're spiritually mature if you're not living within the boundaries of those four brackets. A spiritually mature Christian lives within those four brackets. And again, that's the goal, right? And then once you get there as a spiritually mature Christian, guess what? There's going to be a whole new case of brackets that opens up, which is going to be your unique calling, which we're going to get to. But again, this is not to put anybody down. This is to let you know what the biblical goal is. This is what discipleship is. This is what following God is. And so as we go to principle number two, not only has God called you, not only has he been calling you, and not only will he continue to call you, but we must understand that everyone who has genuinely placed their faith in him is called to communicate with him directly and to hear his voice. You know, I've kind of always, there's many of us like this, but not everybody's like this, and I understand it's not one's better than the other. Some of us, you know, maybe because of our background, you know, we were raised in a Christian home where the expectation is you believe in God and you hear from God. So you don't know any different. But for those of you that are first generation Christians, or maybe you grew up in a Christian home, but there was never an expectation to hear from God for yourself, it seems as a foreign concept. And so I've come across a lot of people that say, you know, when you guys talk about you heard God, like, what do you mean by that? Like, is that real? What are you saying? Because we do have theological beliefs out there, theological assumptions that say, you know, God will talk to you through Scripture, but he doesn't speak outside of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that's true. God does communicate with us directly. He wants us to know his voice. Again, we're not talking about an audible voice. We're talking about spirit to spirit. For some, it can be audible. For me, it's never been audible. But it's a spirit-to-spirit communication that's unmistakable and undeniable. So I want to take us through, these are not all the reasons. These are just some of the reasons of maybe why you can't hear God. Maybe you've heard God in the past very clear, but maybe you can't hear him as of late. So we're going to cover some of the reasons why this might be happening. It's not accusatory. It's not an exhaustive list. But I just want you to think through it, right? Let the Holy Spirit lead you in this. So first of all, do you believe correctly? Are you misinformed theologically? Do you believe that God still speaks today? There are wings of Christianity that say God doesn't speak like that no more. So that might be an issue. If you don't believe God speaks today, then of course you're not going to hear his voice because you ain't even expecting it. Like Samuel, you're going to think it's somebody else. Secondly, and I think this is where church leadership has really failed for a long time, has anyone ever taught you how to hear God? See, that's here in our church, that's the number one job. Not to indoctrinate you and not to make you follow what we follow or believe what we believe, but it's to teach you how to do those things for yourself with God. So has anyone ever taught you how to hear God for yourself? Do you believe God wants to personally and specifically communicate with you? Do you understand that you're expected to have a personal relationship with God? That's normative in the kingdom of God. You're supposed to have a personal relationship. You're supposed to hear from God. If you look at Scripture, can you make any argument otherwise? If all you had was the Bible and you were isolated on a island and you never went to any church and had any kind of church experience, if you read it cover to cover, Would you expect God to speak to you or not speak to you? Right? That's what I'm trying to tell you. What's the Bible say? Do you realize it takes time, effort, and focus to invest in relationship? Are you too busy to hear from God? Do you fail to implement and practice quietness, stillness, and listening in your spiritual life? Have you allowed life and the speed of life and the busyness of life to deafen your ears to the Master's voice? Are the voices of your desires louder than His voice? Do you actively read and understand the Bible? Are you living in outright sin or disobedience towards the Lord and His ways? Have you purposely deafened your ears to His voice because you don't want to hear Him? And that goes back to my question right off the bat, right? If you were to see Christ calling you on your cell phone, what's your initial reaction? Is it, I don't want to hear from Him? I mean, I know nobody here, you guys are all good Christians, so nobody here would ever do it. But there's times when I get calls, not from you guys, I get calls from other places, and I see who's calling me and decline, right? Not from anybody here. I'm just saying, I know you guys wouldn't do that. You're too polite. But would you? Are you doing that to Christ? Are we declining His call? Because we don't want to hear from Him. God has called everyone who has genuinely placed their faith in Him to communicate with Him directly and to hear His voice. Principle number three, learning to hear the voice of God personally and being able to discern His calling usually requires help from a spiritual mentor. Not always, but usually requires help from a spiritual mentor. How does Samuel come to understand that God's calling him? In verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, "So the Lord called Samuel a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me?" Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed. Again, I take blame for this. My peers take blame for this. We have not done a good job of showing people and modeling for people. How do you hear from God? And how do you know what you're hearing is actually God and not yourself or something else? And this is one of the fundamental things we need to get back to. You know, I was sharing with our Wednesday prayer group, you know, and I think with you guys, some of you last Sunday, being sick for 3 weeks, you know, and watching everybody step up and do their thing and not skipping a beat was a great thing. You know, one of my foremost desires, and Heidi was repeating it on Wednesday, I've always said, my job is to not be needed. My job is to disciple you to step up in your calling, to fulfill your calling before God, and to not need anybody else. We have the privilege of having everybody else. Being in relationship, having the friendships, having the love, all those are great things that we want, we desire, and God gives them, but we don't need them. We only need God. Are you in a place where you know you only need God? See, the fact that I know I only need God and nobody else frees me to love you as genuinely as I do. Did you catch that? Because I know I don't need you, I'm free to love you as closely as I can in the flesh to Christ loving you and to the way Christ loves me. But when we think we need people, it changes that dynamic. Because now I operate oftentimes out of fear of loss. If I don't please you, what's going to happen? If I upset you, what's going to happen? Are you going to cancel me? Are you going to break up with me? Are you going to leave me? And that's why we need to come to know, this is one of many reasons why we need to know, you don't need anybody here. You only need Jesus. But Jesus is so gracious that He gives us the rest of the relationships. And again, how do you know that and how can you live like that If you don't have a spiritual mentor that is showing you and modeling for you what that looks like. Am I making sense? I'm going to say it this way, and this is not judgmental. It's a heartbreaking thing to me. You know, when we watch leaders, church leaders fall, or church leaders betray us, or people in the church betray us, all horrible things that should never happen. But when they do, when someone walks away from the faith because of it, guess what? Did they know all they needed was God? No. The faith was built on something else in addition to God. And that's what I'm saying. We need to understand you only need God. God will not let you down. He's not going to do everything you want. And he's going to put you through some things that you didn't hope for and didn't expect. But he will never let you down because he's got the master plan. Everybody else will let you down. If I have already not let you down, I will let you down. Our church leaders, if they have not already let you down, they will let you down. Letting you down is not the same as sinning against you. But if I haven't sinned against you, I will probably sin against you. If we haven't sinned against you, we will probably sin against you. Why? Because we're fallen human beings. This is why we only need God and not anybody else. But he blesses us with the relationships that we have, and we should invest in them properly. Principle number four, it is entirely possible to know about God, to constantly be very near him, to do good works in his name, and yet never know him, much less be known by him. Okay? I'm going to read that again because this one's a tough one. It is entirely possible to know about God, to have studied about him, read the whole Bible, to constantly be very near him, to go to church every Sunday, to be around believers all the time, to do good works in his name, and yet never know him, much less be known by him. I'm going to show you two examples. One is neutral and the other one's negative. So first we need a little bit of background on who Samuel is. 1 Samuel chapter 1, I don't know if you guys remember, his mother's name is Hannah. And Hannah is praying and begging God for a child because she's never been able to get pregnant. So after a lot of pain and suffering, God gives her that miracle. And so what she does is she says, God, thank you so much. Because you gave me this child, I give this child back to you. So this child will serve you the rest of their life. We're giving him to the priesthood because he's a male. And so he grows up after he's nursed in the temple of God. That's how he's with Eli. So even though Samuel is blessed from the very beginning, you know, his whole birth is dependent on God's miracle. He's then dedicated to the Lord right after birth. He's growing up in the temple. I don't know if you caught that in verse 3. He's sleeping in the temple of God near the ark of God. You couldn't be no closer to God at that time. You realize that? What a privilege that is? And here he is living in the temple of God, sleeping in there, sleeping next to the ark of God. And yet, what does verse 7 tell us? Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. Do you get that? He's serving God. He's doing great things. He is on every right step that you could possibly have. Miracle birth, dedicated to the Lord, serving in the temple, living in the temple, near the presence of the ark, learning from the priests. And yet he did not know God because he had never heard his voice before. Now we know Samuel's young. So this is a neutral example, even a good example of what it should look like as we grow in our understanding of God. Let me give you a bad example. And that is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, and this is Jesus talking. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. You get what I'm saying? This is the negative one, right? Like you've been, God. It kind of goes back to the prodigal, the older son of the prodigal story, prodigal parable. You can be in the presence of the Father. You can be nearby all the time. You can hear the truth all the time. But if you don't give your life to him, if you don't have that personal relationship with him, if you're not hearing his voice, you may be in some trouble. You may be in a lot of trouble. Because that's not the way relationship works. At that point, and it's not Christianity's fault, but at that point, your Christianity may as well be like any other religion, where you're just following rules from a book. See, that's the thing about Christianity is we're not a religion. It's a relationship with God. Yes, there are commandments and mandates that we do, but our relationship with God supersedes all those things. Not meaning supersedes in that we do whatever we want. Supersedes meaning we're not just doing it for religious purposes. We're doing it because we know the Master and because the Master knows us. We do it because we commune with him. We do it because, not so much because we fear him, we do it because we love him. That's the great difference. So while Samuel had all the steps lined up and it was the logical, faithful next step to hear the voice, and hopefully if you haven't heard yet, you're like Samuel, you're on that trajectory. Hey, I'm not telling you going to church is bad. I'm not telling you studying the Bible is bad. Those are all great things. Especially, you know, I think I had a note here. It's the next principle. If you have spiritual lineage and if you have Christian parents, Christian home, all that stuff is great. But as I said, so as it'll say in the next principle, Christian parentage, spiritual lineage, church attendance, and biblical instruction are all extremely poor substitutes for a personal relationship with God Almighty. You get that? All those great things, those are all great things that are part of a discipleship. They're part of following Jesus. But if you're doing all those things but you got no Jesus, they're worthless. Christian parentage, spiritual lineage, church attendance, and biblical instruction are all extremely poor substitutes for a personal relationship with God Almighty. These things are meant to fuel the relationship. They're additives to the relationship, but they cannot replace the relationship. And I think there's, unfortunately, this is happening too much. Too many people have replaced the personal relationship with Jesus for these things that can be checked off a checklist. And we got to return to the source. We got to return to the personal relationship. Principle number 6, when God personally speaks to you, you won't always love the message, but it will always match his written word. It will be received by wise, godly people, and it will always come to fruition. It's always going to be true. So as we look at verse 10 here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I am about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings. Samuel stayed in bed until morning, then got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him. But Eli called out to him, Samuel, my son. Here I am, Samuel replied. What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me. So Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold anything back. It is the Lord's will, Eli replied. Let him do what he thinks best. when God personally speaks to you, right? First of all, he wants to initiate the personal relationship. He wants to talk to you about you. But many of us are either spiritual leaders in our homes now, or we will be spiritual leaders in our homes later, or we're spiritual leaders in the workplace. And so there are messages for the people that you lead. There are messages for the people around you. And one of the greatest areas of disobedience that I see is when God gives his people messages that are not great feeling messages for the people around us. And we refuse to speak them. We refuse to speak them because we're afraid of how the person's going to take it or what they're going to think of us. But we ignore what their fate's going to be because we don't speak it. So when God personally speaks to you, you won't always love the message. But it will always match his written word. It will be received by wise, godly people. And it will always come to fruition. One of the things, I don't know if you realize this, is Eli is the head priest in Israel at this time. His sons are the priests of Israel at this time. And you just heard the judgment that's coming down on them. You know why? Because in 1 Samuel chapter 2, God repeatedly warns Eli and his sons about what they're doing. Even though they're the people of God, even though they've already been called out, even though they've been, not only do they have the universal call, they have the unique, specific call of being God's priests. And yet they violate that call every day. They're seducing women at the tabernacle. They're stealing from people in the offerings. They're blaspheming God's name. And God holds Eli responsible because he doesn't discipline his sons. This is God's priests. You get it? Even these priests, I'm not saying Eli, but at least the sons, they have dissolved the personal relationship with God. They're still serving in priestly capacities without having the personal relationship. Do you see how it's good for nothing? Do you see why saying that, and I'm not saying we're not Christians, but saying that we're Christians or identifying as Christians is not enough. Even going to church, studying the Bible is not enough if you don't hear his voice and you don't have a personal relationship. That's the real key, not the other stuff. Principle number 7 is the more you hear, listen to, and obey what God speaks to you personally, the more he will continue to share with you. So we see that Samuel is obedient with what God tells him. He gives Eli the message. And in verse 19, which is right after the message, as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. So you know what the beautiful part is? I hope I'm not confusing you. I want to be very crystal clear. I'm not telling you church attendance is bad, studying the Bible is bad, doing good works in Jesus' name is bad. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, if those are what the things you're doing, but you don't hear God's voice personally, and you're not in personal relationship, then they're good for nothing. But here's the opposite, or here's the reverse. If you hear God's voice, if you're in personal relationship with him, then he enhances the church attendance and the Bible study and the good works. Do you understand? He takes it to supernatural levels. But you can't substitute the work for the relationship. So as we look at this calling, God has called you, he's been calling you, and he's going to continue to call you. So as you meditate on this and let the Holy Spirit minister to you, you need to decide, where am I? Am I the believer that's a new, you know, still growing, still needs more maturity? Am I the spiritually mature believer who I'm living within these parentheses or not barriers. I'm living within the markers, and now it's time to discover my unique calling? Or am I a non-believer still? Am I a non-committed person still? And God's calling you into relationship, and you're refusing. Because even as we talk about God calling us into personal relationship and to hear his voice, you know what he's asking you to do. Right? If he's asking you into personal relationship and a salvific relationship, then you know why the second bracket is obey and follow. Right? Right now we're living in a time where a lot of people say they believe, but then they don't obey and follow. And there's a whole argument from the 90s, can Jesus really be your Savior if he's not your Lord? Can he save you if you don't listen to him and you don't obey him? The answer is no. Very unlikely. So where are you in the spectrum of what? It's not a question of is God calling you. God is calling you. Where are you at in the calling? And what do you need to do most importantly? What is the Holy Spirit telling you, about what must come next? Amen? Lord God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are the one and only true, real God. That you're not a set of guidelines and principles and rules, but you are the living being, the ultimate being, who chooses to have personal relationship with us. We are less than ants. We are less than breadcrumbs before you. And yet you choose, out of your unlimited, holy, perfect love, to give us your image. You give us the blessing of hearing your voice and calling us into personal relationship with you. Lord, I pray that every single person here and family represented, that they would hear your voice if they haven't yet. And for those, Lord, who have heard your voice in the past but haven't heard it as of late, Lord, I pray that they would allow you to examine their heart, that they would hear your voice once more, letting them know, bringing the new information and the new responsibility they have to continue in the privilege of relationship with you. For those who have never heard your voice, Lord, we know it's not because you haven't been speaking or you haven't been communicating, but it's because they haven't been able to hear it or to listen. Lord, we pray for breakthrough for those brothers and sisters. Lord, whatever spiritual unclogging of the ears that has to happen, whatever breaking of barriers around the heart and around the mind that has to happen, Lord, we pray that you do it right now. That you would enable them to know the goodness of your voice, of your touch, of your love, so that they can know why they believe in you. Lord, for those that have faithfully answered your call to hear your voice and to be in personal relationship, Lord, we thank you for them. And we know that you're still calling towards the next level. Not just the levels of universal calling, but also specific and unique calling. So, Lord, we pray that you would use your word explained, made clear, made plain, to minister to our hearts, to minister to our souls, and to cause radical life change in each one of our lives. Life change that will also affect our families, our friends, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, and of course our church. Lord, we apologize, Lord. We confess that we have messed up so much, prioritizing other things over your voice. Even in church, we've prioritized not teaching your people their voice, but we've taught them how to be church members, instead of being disciples who hear directly from the Master. Lord, we're sorry for that. And we pray that And we know that you will forgive us. And we ask you for your help to get back on the right page with you and the Holy Spirit. To not make people followers of us or followers of our doctrines or followers of our theology, but to make them followers of Jesus as plainly as it's written out in your written word. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And again, we thank you for your presence in our lives and for the experience you give us with you. We know we need you and nothing else, Lord. And it is so good, so, so good to be able to talk to you and feel you and hear you and be led by you and be loved by you. And I pray that, and we pray that, for every single person here, and Lord willing, every single person on this earth, so that they can understand the truth, so that they can repent, and so that they too can enter into this amazing relationship with you. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.